So good morning again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The theme of today's talk is love in action, and it's based on Romans 12, which we've just heard read. Love is wonderful. Real love is something to enjoy and to treasure and to preserve and to share and to pass on. I'm sure we will all remember with warmth the love we have had from those around us, from family, from friends, acquaintances, at home, at school, at work, here at church, and even in many unexpected places. I was struck by what my 9-year-old granddaughter, Harriet, wrote on my birthday card that she made for me last May. It said, "I love you lots." And on another page it said, "Remember, I love you lots." And I think these words could summarize what God the Father is telling us throughout the Bible. Remember, I love you lots. That's why the first thing that comes to my mind whenever I think of love in action is Jesus on the cross. There can be no more emphatic example of love in action. This is God, the Almighty Creator, the immortal and loving Father, demonstrating to all mankind most forcibly that he loves us deeply. Here is God reaching out to us in Jesus, fulfilling the law, and Jesus stands in our place, the perfect sacrifice for our sin, and he's done everything necessary, and all we have to do is to have faith in him and accept his saving grace and love him in return. And we know that when we accept Jesus' grace, there's nothing we ourselves can do to be deserving of it, nor to advance our own cause. We just know that through God's love, we are saved through faith alone. The crucifixion, then, is the great example of God's love in action. And perhaps the first thing to keep in mind when studying this passage from Romans 12 is a verse from the first letter of John, chapter 4. We love because God first loved us. So all this can be summarized. We must love God because he first loved us, and our greatest example for how to love is Jesus. The whole of this passage in chapter 12 is a practical guide on Christ-like love. Paul demonstrates that love is action, not merely emotion. And we can and must include in our actions of love those who are unlovely and unlovable. Paul's premise is simple. Love without action is not love. And in verse 9, he summarizes everything he's about to say. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. To love sincerely is to love as Jesus loved and loves. Paul tells us that love must be genuine. Then he goes on to explain love in action in 4 general but ever wider type of interaction. He tells us why and how to love within our immediate community. Then how to love the wider saintly community. Then how to love all people. And finally, the difficult bit, how to extend that love even to our enemies. In our immediate community, Paul tells us, be devoted to one another in love, honour one another, share yourselves. We must support each other in action, in our actions, in our loves, in our lives, in our hopes and dreams, and in our failures, illness and frailties. We must support each other through dangers and difficulties, even if there is trouble, inconvenience, and even when there may be pain to ourselves. And every morning, Indeed, every moment must become for each of us a time when we remember the love of God and the grace extended by Jesus. That knowledge must give us joy, must give us energy, and must give us strength to serve him with all zeal and spiritual fervor. This is what it says in verse 11. Let everyone around you see it and understand. Live God's love. And verse 12 is a full description of the Christian life. Rejoicing in hope, patient in affliction, constant in prayer. In the wider context of Romans, we know that this joy is in Jesus, and this hope is for Jesus, and this patience comes from Jesus, and this affliction is with Jesus, and this constant prayer can only be through Jesus. And with its references to hope, suffering and prayer, this verse reflects Romans chapter 8, which we learned about earlier, where Paul speaks of both suffering and hope that characterize the Christian life. And he adds that the Spirit helps us to pray, even in the midst of these things, and even when we cannot find the words ourselves. In this section, we may be reminded about Romans chapter 5, verse 3 onwards, where it says, more than that, we rejoice in our afflictions, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. In verse 13, Paul increases the range of those sharing our love in action. He extends it to the saints and those needing hospitality. He exhorts us to contribute to the needs of the Lord's people, the saints. Extend hospitality. And here, he means not only to our friends and families, but also to strangers. Generosity extends beyond the immediate community to others, to friends, saints, and strangers, everyone with whom we interact. God honors hospitality as something very holy. He uses it to accomplish his eternal agenda. It's one of the qualifying characteristics for those who would follow him. Hospitality is a way of showing that we're using the gifts that God has given us reverently and in his service. It is one of the most powerful witnesses the early church possessed, as it established a foothold in the world. It set the believers in Jesus apart. It was one of the primary channels through which God's love flowed into this world. It's important to remember this from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The important message here for everyone, for all of us, is that God expects us to be hospitable and to share our gifts with everyone around us. So this circle to whom Christians relate in genuine love expands in verse 17b and 18 to all people. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As Christians, we should be above reproach according to the world's standards. We should live at peace with one another and conduct our lives aiming for what is noble, honest, and proper. Even though we can't be responsible for others' behavior, as far as it depends on us, we must live at peace with everyone. And the challenge is in this phrase, as far as it depends on us, on you and us. We mustn't concentrate on where it is possible. We must think of this where it depends on us. We must let the love of Christ into all of our relationships. We must choose to live at peace with everyone, even our enemies and those who persecute us. It depends on us. Let's just do it. And now we come to the difficult bit. In verse 14, this loving circle expands again to include enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You may remember that Jesus said something almost identical in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke 6. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And this saying is followed by verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. We must take the initiative to make peace and to keep peace. It is distinctly possible that you could turn an enemy into a friend. Verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 23. So Paul exhorts us not even to think about revenge. If by not thinking about revenge, we can demonstrate that we're at peace with leaving any retaliation to God. Our behavior, unfortunately, is often missing. This kind of behavior is often missing from our lives as Christians, and has often been missing in the church over many years. We've even found enemies amongst other Christians. So love for our enemies is the essence of Christianity. And therefore, it is truly love in action. Jesus told us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on to say here, Paul says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, this is verse 20, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, after telling us not to consider our own revenge, Paul tells us, give our enemy food. The first part of this verse is very clear. The second part, with its reference to heaping burning coals on the heads of one's enemies, probably needs some explanation, because at first sight it seems unloving. The line comes from Proverbs 25. Now, scholars present many alternatives to what these words might mean in a loving context, and there were some practices in the Middle East at that time to which this may have alluded. But I always prefer to think of this as being the time when an enemy who may receive good in return for ill is encouraged to think about his own actions and perhaps begin to berate himself because of the illness that he felt towards somebody else for his earlier hostile actions. And I prefer to think that he himself is pouring these coals on his head because his method of dealing with people has been shown up. And I think this idea is borne out in the words from verse 21, which says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Where we should realize that returning evil for evil has the effect of escalating conflict and reinforcing the sense of righteous indignation on both sides. While the alternative of showing hospitality to enemies has at least confusing them and may disarm them altogether. It is, after all, for Christians thinking that the enemy's benefit should be of importance here. When an enemy is treated as a friend, when good is returned for evil, then evil may well be overcome. Your enemy may be overcome not by your words, but by your good deeds. His mindset might be transformed, changed from darkness to light, as our loving actions speak louder than our words. And I'm reminded of several things here. We know that Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And that's echoed in the death scene of Stephen. When he's being stoned, he calls out, Jesus, please welcome me. Lord, don't blame them for what they've done. And recently, I've been reading quite a lot of literature, quite a lot of letters from Bishop Angelus from the Coptic Church, who says a lot about what is happening in Egypt. Many of our friends in the Coptic Church in Egypt have maintained a calm and forgiving Christian composure in the face of numerous beatings, house burnings and church burnings, and even killings by Muslim mobs over recent years. This is a very good example of how we should be conducting ourselves here today, actually being in practice by Christians in today's world. So it's a good saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, Christianity is founded in love, and we are bound to it by forgiveness. The whole Bible tells us always of God's love. Refer to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible is a book of invitations from God to mankind, inviting us to become his partners in redeeming the world. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we are continually reminded of God's patience with sinful man. Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God, you are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. And we're reminded of God's faithfulness. In Psalm 119, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. So I think our response to God's love must be this. We must learn to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls, with all our minds and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And all this is wrapped up in that message from Paul in chapter 12. To love, when practiced constantly, as outlined in chapter 12, results in relationships marked by humble, generous Christian love with all and a growing closeness to God. And I return to what I said earlier about my birthday card. Remember, God loves you lots. I'd like to lead us in prayer using the prayer which Bishop Allen gave us, which I think is on the screen behind me, and we should all say together, please. Living God, draw us deeper into your love. Jesus our Lord, send us to care and serve. Holy Spirit, make us heralds of good news. Stir us, strengthen us, teach and inspire us to live your love with generosity and joy, imagination and courage, for the sake of your world, and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
This chapter 12, Paul